Good morning, Amazing Grace. How's everybody doing? It has been so awesome to be here with all of your ladies. We had a great time at the ladies' conference, Rejoice, and it's awesome to be with you guys this morning as well. How many of you know how blessed you are to have such amazing pastors as Pastor Lynn and Dorette? You really, really are. And of course, like Annie said, we love their kids. The girls just had instant clickage, and we had instant clickage with them. And so it was a lot of fun to be with a big, loud, fun family. And love you guys. Thanks for all your hospitality and just allowing us to come, inviting us to come. It's the first time Annie and I have done something like this together. And so it was really special just to have our first time ever doing this here and doing it together. So who's ready to hear the word this morning? Amen. I do bring you greetings from Kalamazoo. I know some of you said you've been there. It's not just in a Dr. Seuss book. And Michigan's a great place. It's a lot like Idaho. First time to Idaho, and we are loving it. Even with the snow and the freezing cold, it feels like home. And it's just beautiful. You guys are blessed to live here. But if you ever get to Michigan, you know, if you ever head east, come see us in Kalamazoo. We're about 2 hours east of Chicago. People from Michigan always do this, right? And we're right Kalamazoo. So anyways, I'm going to share a message this morning that God has been putting on my heart for many, many years, and it just seems so fitting for this times and the seasons in which we are living, and it's called this, how much do you have to hate somebody? So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for our time together. Lord, for this great church, for what you are doing in Idaho. Lord, for what you are doing through Amazing Grace. And we ask you, God, to speak to us this morning. We pray that you give us a fresh wind in our sails concerning this whole subject that we're about to cover. Lord, revive us, refresh us in your purposes, in your will, and what you want to do in Twin Falls and beyond through all of us here. We commit this service to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and pray that eternal fruit will be the result of our time together. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so how much do you have to hate somebody? It's the question. If you've got your Bibles out, go ahead and turn to this scripture in Matthew 4:19. Jesus said these words. You guys have heard this, but let's talk about it. Jesus said to the disciples and to us, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you to be fishers of men. So when we're following Jesus, it really should just be the norm, shouldn't it? It should just be like breathing oxygen that we are fishers of men. But I know for a lot of us, you know, when you talk about being a fisher of men or evangelism or soul winning or witnessing or the Great Commission, so many times people feel inadequate. They feel like, I'm not good at that. I'm not a good soul winner. That's not my gift. I get nervous talking to people. I don't know where to start the conversation. I don't know what to say. And yet all of us have people in our world, don't we, that don't know the Lord, family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, people at school that don't know the Lord. They don't have a relationship with God. So it's like this, it's this oxymoron. It's this internal conflict we often face. Like, I know I should be more assertive and do this more. I should fish more, but I don't know how. But here I think today God will give us some freedom. I really do believe God will just turn the tables, change the paradigm, and really help us to see this in a different light. Because how many of you like to fish for fish? I'm talking real fish, regular fish. So quite a few. Okay, so fishing for fish with a fishing pole or a net or however you do it. So we grew up, my dad taught my sisters and I how to fish as we grew up. And I'm the oldest of four girls. So they're all girl family. I love watching these guys because it so reminds me of my family growing up, all the dynamics. And God bless you, Pastor Lynn. God bless the dads of all girls. Thank God you have one son. We never had a brother. We always wanted a brother. And so we got a boy dog. Snoopy was our brother. So my dad would take all of us girls fishing, and we loved it. We loved to fish. And so the night before, he'd say, okay, girls, let's get our tackle boxes all put together, and let's go get the bait and get your poles out and, you know, pack the lunch and get the cooler ready, because we're going to get up at the crack of dawn, 5 a.m. We're going to get out on the pontoon, and we're going to go catch some bluegill. Y'all catch bluegill up here, I understand. And perch. We would catch bluegill and perch. And it was just so fun. Like, we loved it. And we loved to fish with the old-fashioned cane poles and with a bobber on the end. Because the idea of that bobber, I just, even thinking of it, I love the feeling. The bobber ba-boom, ba-boom. And then it goes under, it goes down. And when it goes down, don't you love that feeling? Like there could be a fish on it. You could catch a fish. And so my dad would tell us, he said, now girls, if the bobber goes down, if you feel the nibble on the bobber, if it goes down, as soon as it goes down, pull up on the pole and snap their eyes out. That was his saying. And I thought that was a normal fishing saying. I thought everybody said that. I think it was my dad. So then we graduated to the Zebco rods. Remember the Zebco rod? Push the button, throw it out there. It was real easy. And so we went fishing, and man, we just snapped their eyes out and loved it, loved it. And here's the thing, never once, when we knew we were going to go on a fishing trip, never once did any of us girls say, oh, this is such a drag. We hate fishing. Do we have to go? We don't want to go. Like never once, because it was fun. And I just wonder for us if the Lord wants to turn the paradigm so that when we read this verse where he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, if what he's trying to tell us is this is going to be fun. Fishing is supposed to be fun. Fishing for men is supposed to be fun. You're supposed to get excited about the bobber going down. And then you're supposed to snap their eyes out. I do. I wonder if the Lord's like, you guys have got it all wrong. You're making this so hard and so boring and so intense. And fishing is fun. Now, ministry and, you know, all the cleaning the fish. Now, that's kind of hard. Cleaning the fish can be difficult work, but fishing is fun. So that's what we're going to talk about. And just ask the Lord to help us. I know you guys are in a series, a selfie series, and being focused outward. And you know, let's just have some fun as we follow Jesus, winning people around us to the Lord. And to do it in a way that's normal. You don't have to become some crazy, obnoxious, you know, person that you're not. And if you are crazy and obnoxious, just be healed. But but you can just be your normal you and catch some fish. Amen? Okay, Romans 10. Go over to Romans 10. And this verse is awesome. And again, a lot of these you guys have heard, but this was a life changer for me. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They can't. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? They can't. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, so this passage to me is like an incredible passage. Like anybody who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Like the Lord has made this easy, that he's leveled the playing field for everybody. They just have to call on the Lord. But how can they call if they have not believed? Well, they can't. Well, then how can they believe? They have to hear. What if they haven't heard? They need a preacher. I was in my dorm room, 1979. In Kalamazoo, Michigan, at Western Michigan University, in my dorm room, when my Bible study leader from Campus Crusade for Christ came to visit me one day, and she had a little booklet called Have You Discovered God's Plan for Your Life? This little blue booklet, if you guys, any of you were Campus Crusaders, you may have seen that book. So she opens this book up and begins to read, Have You Discovered God's Plan for Your Life? Well, at the time, I thought I had discovered God's plan for my life. Well, actually, I just had a plan for my life that I thought God would bless. I wanted to be a dentist. I was studying biology. I love teeth, and I wanted to be a dentist. And I thought it would be a great career option for a woman because I could be a dentist, I could drill teeth 3 days a week, play tennis, and give money to the Christian people. I didn't actually have to do any of the work. I could just drill teeth, play tennis, and give money to the Christian people who would win the world. Those Christian people would. That was my plan. That's what I was going to do. I'm sitting in my dorm room, and she's taking me through this little book about discovering God's plan for your life. She gets to this verse in Romans, and she's reading this verse, and as she's reading this verse, she keeps talking about something. I don't know what she said, but I just was locked onto this verse. Like for me, time stood still in that moment. Honestly, it felt like God just stopped time for me and parted the heavens and said, I interrupt your life to bring you this very important message. You are not going to be a dentist. You're going to be, in my mind, it was like, you're going to be an evangelist. That's like, in my mind, what, a preacher of some sort. Now, see, I was raised Catholic, so I didn't even know what that meant. Because in my world, if you were a woman in the Catholic Church, you were a nun. And I knew that wasn't going to happen. So I really didn't know what all this meant. But I was so thankful for my Catholic upbringing because I really got, I felt a reverence for the Lord and the baseline of just knowing, you know, Jesus was crucified for us. But it wasn't until I was 19 years old that I invited Jesus to be the Lord of my life, came into a relationship with him, and then it was a game changer. Everything changed. So here we are sitting in the dorm room, and my life is completely interrupted, and it did change the trajectory of my life. And I knew from that point on, I don't know what I'm going to do, but all I know is I've got to do this. I know that people can get saved if they hear about the Lord, and the only thing preventing them from hearing is somebody's got to tell them, so that's what I have to do. So I didn't know what that would look like. I didn't know that we would pastor a church. I didn't know any of that. But as things have unfolded, you know, I've seen it come into fruition. Well, for you and I, maybe you're not called to the ministry per se, but all of us are called to reach the people in our world. And if we don't have somebody telling them something, how can they hear? And what I trust the Lord will do for us today, he'll just, like I said, just make it easy. Make it as normal as just learning how to have easy conversations with people and get something started. You know, Jesus was the master. I always loved this when I was reading the Bible as a new Christian. I always loved this. Jesus was such a master at transitions. You ever notice that? You ever notice his conversations with people? Like the woman, well, like Nicodemus. Let's take Nicodemus. He's talking to Nicodemus one night. And they're having a little conversation late at night. And Nicodemus says something to him. Oh, we know you are a prophet sent from God. And then I don't know how Jesus transitioned it, but suddenly Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'm like, wow, that was a 180. But it worked. And there was an opening. And there was, he really got to the core of what Nicodemus wanted. With the woman at the well. I mean, Jesus was such a master at transitions. And really, to be a good fisherman, to have it be fun, you learn how to be good with transitions. You learn how to be good with some conversations. Because this Romans 10 passage is true for all of us. Okay, so I am the first one born again in my family. And I'm feeling a call to the ministry. How many of you are first generation Christians in your family? You're the first one to come to know the Lord. Let's see. So good number of you. Good. Awesome. Listen, I think it's a privileged position. I think the Lord looks at a family and says, let's see, who can I pick that will be a good steward and help get the rest of the family? And so I took it as a privilege and I took it as a challenge to be that one. So if you are that one, it also can sometimes be a bummer because you're the one that takes all the heat and gets all the, you know, initial persecution for like being this Jesus freak and ruining the family. But but really, God picked you. So just be encouraged, you first generation Christians. God picked you to be the one. You're going to change the whole rest of the course of your family. Now, in my family, let me just tell this real quick, little parentheses here. In my family, first one, right, family of all girls, and now today, all of my family's born again saved, all the brothers-in-laws, all the kids, goes out several different generations, but my sister right under me, she and her husband head up Rhema, Mexico, in Mexico City. Three of her kids just gotten through college. Two feel called to ministry. One of her kids and husband started a church in Rio, Brazil. The second sister, or the third sister, also is heavily involved with her church. She's more of an entrepreneur, but she's super involved with gospel endeavors. Two of her four kids are called to the ministry, in ministry, and one of her daughters and son-in-law are on staff with us. My third sister lives in lives in Kalamazoo and was on staff with us off and on, is on staff with us now and serves the Lord. So I'm like, how crazy is it? And then all of our kids. I only just wonder, what's the Lord going to do with the next generation? It just takes one person in a family to turn the trajectory of the whole family around. And it could very well be you. So be inspired, be encouraged by that. So anyways, I knew at the very beginning, the people I wanted most to get saved, of course, was my family. And that's who I was praying for, every blood, step, and in-law relative. Well, so the summer of 1979, I'm in Hampton Beach, New Hampshire. Anybody been to New Hampshire? Out at the Northeast? It's a nice beach. It's a nice area. I found out about this thing Campus Crusade had called a summer project. And they basically said you could spend the summer at the beach in New Hampshire with 50 other college kids sharing a beach house, and you would be being discipled and growing in your faith and all of that. And I thought, okay, the summer at the beach in New Hampshire, I'm in. I didn't know that part of what the deal was beach evangelism. That they were going to train us and help us to learn how to take the pack of four spiritual laws and go to the beach that would be packed out like Daytona Beach at spring break and go up to total strangers and talk to them about the Lord. Now, you have to understand my background. I'm thinking, no way. That was like in the era of the Moonies. So I'm like, no way. When they do the beach evangelism thing, I'm all about the beach. And I'm all about a summer with a bunch of college kids. But I said, when they do the beach evangelism thing, that's when I'll go to the arcade. And I'll play pinball. Because I do like to play pinball. Even still, I love pinball. So I thought, that's what I'm going to do. So, but they paired you up with somebody, so you had no out. You could not hide. You could run, but you could not hide. So I was the trainee. They paired me up with some experienced people. And we go out to the beach, out to the boardwalk, got a pack of four spiritual laws. And so I'm just watching how this went down. And I'll tell you, I was shocked. Honestly, I was astounded and shocked at how ripe the harvest was. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe how open people were to hear about the gospel. And this is in the Northeast. This is where it's hard, you know. This is the Northeast. And I'm not kidding you. It was unbelievable. We'd go up to complete strangers. And we would just start a conversation. They'd paired us up in twos and threes, you know. We'd just go up to a group of people on the beach or a couple of kids or something, or whole families, and we just say, hey, we're just here with a bunch of college kids. We're here for the summer at Hampton Beach, New Hampshire, and we're just sharing some good news with people about Jesus Christ or about the gospel or about the Bible. You know, we'd have different phrases, and we'd say things like, you know, if you've got a few minutes, we'd love to share with you a 4-point outline of the New Testament and ask you some questions, do a little survey. Would you be willing to take a few minutes and talk with us? And they're like, yeah, sure. And then we would just start off and be like, hey, you know, if you were to die today, you know, let's just start off light. If you were to lose your life, you know. So if you were to die today, I mean, really, we did. It sounds kind of like, wow. But actually, that's how we did it. You know, like, for example, if you were to die today and stand before the Lord, do you think that you'd make it into heaven? What do you think? What do you think would happen? Well, I don't know. I've been a pretty bad person. Oh, I don't know. I've been a good person. I'd make it in. Oh, I'd definitely go to hell. I mean, people were so honest. They were so honest. They just know right where they're at. And then we just say the second question, well, if you were to stand before the Lord and he were to ask you, why should he let you in? What would you say? Well, I'd say I've been a good person. I did my best. I haven't been perfect, but I tried to do good. Or I would say he shouldn't let me in, but could I have some mercy? I mean, if you're grading at a curve, Lord, I got about a D, but if I could get an A, people were so honest. And then we would just say to them, well, you know, the good news is Jesus has told us exactly how we can know for sure where we're going to go when we die. And this little booklet here takes us through the four steps. So can we share it with you? I mean, seriously, people were so incredibly ripe for the harvest. So it turned out I ended up loving beach evangelism. I'd go out even without the group and just take a pack of four laws and just go because it was fun. Fishing is fun. It was so fun. Well, my mom and my three sisters, they came to visit and AKA rescue me from the cult. So they thought I was in a cult. So they came to rescue me, but we were praying for them on their way out that God would open a door that we could share the gospel with my family. So anyways, long story short, we're in the car one day having a conversation and the tables of the conversation turned, the transition happened. And I said to mom, hey mom, you know, I didn't say this, but Jesus said in John 14:6, he said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. You know, just quoting a verse. And she says, you mean to tell me if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I could spend eternity in hell? Now, I didn't say that, did I? I just said John 14:6. But inside I said, well, she's connecting the dots. So I said, mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Second time she said, you mean to tell me if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I could spend eternity in hell. I said, mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Third time. You mean to tell me, the mother voice, you know, if I don't accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I could spend eternity in hell. I said, mom, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, you, me, no one goes to the Father except through me. Then here's what she said. She said, if you believe that, if the Bible says that, if you believe that, why did it take you a year and a half to tell your family? Yeah, that's how I felt. I've been trying to tell my family, obviously not very effectively, but I've been trying. But she got it. What hit me was she got it. She understood this, the eternal significance of this. Well, fast forward, she and my stepdad and then the whole rest of the clan all came to the Lord within the next couple of months. So she definitely got it, and it has become the imperative for evangelism for me ever since. How much do we have to hate somebody to not tell them the good news? So I want you to see this video clip. This is from Penn and Teller. You know the name. He's an atheist, an avowed atheist, but he says some things in this video that are astounding and I think super motivating for us as Christians. So let's take a look at this video.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. It was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Isn't that amazing? From an atheist. So it really does inspire me, and I hope it does you as well. You know, how much you have to hate somebody not to tell them about the gospel, the good news. If a truck's barreling down, of course we're going to tackle you. Why wouldn't we have that same motivation, impetus when it comes to evangelism or fishing for fish? And all people said, okay, Luke 15, let's look at this. I love this whole chapter, but let's look at a couple things here. And then I want to give you, at the very end, I want to just give you something super practical. I want to give you a lure or a piece of bait or something to put in your tackle box. You know, at the tackle box, you know, you've got the standard stuff usually in your tackle box. And if you're getting bait, you've got your night crawlers and your earthworms and maybe some minnows. But then there are some specialty lures, there are some specialty things, some customized things that you use to catch fish. And that's what I want to give you at the very end. But how many of you have ever heard of the suicide duck? This was the lure of the year last year. 3D lure. Anybody got the suicide duck? Okay, well, you're going to all run out and get it. I guarantee it. I bought one for my husband at Christmas. It's a 3D lure. It's about 6 or 8 inches long. Looks like a little baby duckling. There's a hook on the top and hooks on the bottom, and it floats on the top of the water. And they say it's a great lure for top of the water action. So what happens is the big old pike or big bass or sturgeon or other big fish love this thing, and they just fly to get it and come flying out of the water. So I guess it's a lot of fun to catch. The suicide duck. Well, we need some lures that cause fish to jump right out of the water and come to Christ. Amen. And the thing that's, and it's fun. And it's fun. And that, so that's what we're going to talk about at the end. Some things that you can do just in your everyday life to win people to Christ. All right. Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So many of us know this passage. We're aware of this. But again, it's just a priority thing. It's just this idea that God loves the 99, all of us just persons, quote unquote, you know, believers. But there's something about going after that one lost sheep. There's something about the priority of going after the lost ones. And I know, you know, we're guilty of it as well, just being involved with church and pastoring a church and just being involved with stuff, it can be easy at times to forget that, or to forget that feeling of motivation, of God's compassion that actually moves us to go after the lost sheep. Well, years ago, I had an experience with our kids that drove this home for me, and I believe many of you parents will relate to this, and you'll remember this when it comes to thinking about lost people in your world. So I took all four of our kids to the grocery store. It's called Meijer's in our town. It's like a big super Walmart, huge big old store with groceries and everything else. So we went grocery shopping. We got the carts loaded up, or the cart loaded up. The kids are in the cart, hanging on the cart, in the seat thing, you know, all around the cart. And parents, how many of you know when you go shopping, you're always doing the head count? 1, 2, 3, 4. Megan, Annie, Luke, Eric. You're always counting the kids to be sure you have them all. So we get to the checkout counter, and I'm doing the head count. Megan, Annie, Luke, Eric. And we get to the checkout. I'm like, Megan, Annie, where's Annie? Megan, where's Annie? I don't know. Luke, where's Annie? I don't know. Eric, where's Annie? I don't know. Well, Annie's right here in the front row. But that day, Annie was not anywhere to be found. I'm like, where's your sister? You guys, where's Annie? So you get that panic feeling, parents, you know, that feeling like, okay, where are they? So I start screaming at the top of my lungs, Annie, Annie. And I'm looking over each register line to see is she anywhere? She's nowhere. There's no Annie. And so I'm looking at the cashier like, shut down the store. We have a lost child. And I'm screaming as loud as I possibly can with the hopes that she'll come out from behind something. Well, there's no Annie. So I grab the kids, put them in the cart. We go flying back to grocery, and we look up and down the aisles until we get to about the cereal aisle. And lo and behold, there's Annie. In the middle of the cereal aisle, in tears, she's lost. She'd left the family. She's lost. We grabbed her up, gave her a big old hug and kiss, and said, don't leave the group. Stay with us. Parents, you know that feeling when you find the lost child? You're like, oh, thank you, Lord. Got them all back in the cart, checked out. Left the store, went home, life is good. However, here's what I didn't do. This is what my point. Here's what I didn't do. I didn't get to the checkout counter. I didn't do the head count. Megan, Annie, where's Annie? Luke, Eric, Megan, where's Annie? I don't know. Luke, Eric, you guys, where's Annie? Does anybody know where Annie is? And they're all like, I don't know. Here's what I didn't do. I didn't say, well, I got 3 out of the 4 of you. I've got the majority. I mean, yes, I'd like to leave the store with all 4 kids. But, you know, you do what you can. I mean, no, I'm not leaving the store until we have the lost child. Right? I mean, there's just no way. We are not leaving the store until we have all the children. And I think that's more the deal here in the scripture. Like, hey, he goes after the one. And for you and I, you know, so then we bring that into our world. It's like, okay, you might be like, well, you know, most of my family's saved. Yeah, but they're not all saved. Well, most of my neighbors know the Lord. About half of my coworkers, you know, a few people in our city. Yeah, but there's still lots of lost people. There's still lots of lost people. And it's, you got to get the mindset. I'm not leaving Earth. I'm not leaving this town till we do all that we can to get every lost person. Amen. And yet, I'm taking you back now to the fishing is fun piece. You have the motivation, but then we trust the Lord to help us make this normal and fun. And all the people said. Luke 15:1. Jump up a couple of verses there. I love this. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners. And I always thought that was Republicans and Democrats. until this election. Oh, I'm so happy. You guys all have a sense of humor. Yay. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay, I love about Jesus that he hung out with sinners. So much so that people accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. I love, there was something about Jesus that was so winsome and so comfortable and so likable, the sinners wanted to be around him. The people that didn't know the Lord wanted to be around him. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. They came to hear words because he was the only one that had words of eternal life. Even Peter said, Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Nobody else has got it. So they wanted to be around him. I think that's a huge challenge for me as a Christian and for us as a church, our church, and all of us as Christians. To being the kind of Christian that's so comfortable and so winsome and so easy to be around and yet never compromising your values. Never compromising your beliefs. Never compromising your faith. Jesus never compromised. He didn't condone sin. He didn't condemn sinners. Which is an interesting balance, isn't it? Because we either are the kind sometimes that can look down our nose at people, or we can just say, hey, party on. You know, drink up. Give me a hit. And that's compromise. And yet, Jesus had the perfect balance of being able to be around sinners and being likable and comfortable. And they must have known he loved them. And they wanted to hear him because they didn't just come for the free lunch. They came to hear him. So it's these words that God wants to give us as well to say to people in conversation. So we take this as a challenge personally. Also, I take it as a challenge in our church. We take it as a challenge. We're always trying to do a little bit of a litmus test every now and then to say, are we inviting lost people to church? In our church in particular, we do gear our Sunday morning service to make sure that we, you know, can reach people, as you guys do. And other special outreach events, we do the same. So we got to make sure that our people feel comfortable bringing fish. And if we start to notice they're not, we don't blame them, we blame us. We say, you know what? And it's easy, at least it is for my husband and I, it's so easy just doing church all the time that we slip into churchiness. Now, what I loved here, what I loved about your guys' church and about the ladies' conference, it was so not religious. That's a compliment. It was just so normal. It's like these are normal people that love God and they're expressing their love for the Lord and we're having a good time in God and God's doing kingdom business and eternal things are happening. I think that's a great testimony of your church. And I believe that's what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be the kind of churches and the kinds of people that lost people can be around without feeling that little, you know, tis thing. Let's leave that to the Holy Spirit. Let's us be fishers of men. Amen? Okay, so guy in our church came on staff. He was from Oklahoma. He came up from Oklahoma to join our team to be on lead worship. And so he was super excited because Michigan is the Great Lakes state, lots of lakes, lots of fish. And so he liked to fish. He put on one of those inner tube waders things that you go out in the water and catch fish. So he found this lake and it was just beautiful. There was nobody fishing it and it was on his route. He's like, I'm going to go fish that lake. So he gets in the lake in his waders and he's out there and he says, I was just slaying them. I'm just catching fish like crazy. I'm like, this is unbelievable. Michigan is amazing for fishing. And he looks around. He's like, why isn't anyone else on this lake? Don't people know what a fishing hole this is? So he's just having a big time until two uniformed guards came up. And said, what are you doing? And he said, oh man, I'm just slaying them. I'm catching all kinds of fish. This place is great. And they said, dude, don't you know this is the fish hatchery? I mean, that's not the goal, right? Just swapping fish, you know, from one lake to the other is not the goal. The goal is let's get out into the rivers and streams and lakes and let's go catch some fish, go catch some of the fish in the deep waters. Fish that are hurting, fish that have had their lips ripped off. And they need the comfort and the healing of the Lord. I mean, there's lots of fish out there of all varieties that need to be caught. And you're the perfect fisher person to catch them. And what is our job? Follow Jesus. He's the master at transitions. He's the master at conversations. He's the master fisherman. So what did he give us in terms of a clue? Let me close with these two thoughts, a couple of thoughts. He gave us a clue. I love this. This is something the Lord showed me years ago, but I thought it was such a key, like the key to people's hearts. How do you get to somebody's heart? How do you have a conversation that penetrates beyond just the surface? He tells us here in Matthew 12, For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You say, what kind of bait do I put on my hook? What kind of conversations do I have? Listen, the fish will tell you. The fish will tell you what they're biting. How do they tell you? Out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth will speak. So if you'll listen between the lines to hear what the people in your world are saying, you're going to hear all kinds of things. They might not come right out and say, I am so afraid to die. I am so afraid that I'm going to get some disease. I am just terrified of the way this world is going. I'm concerned my husband's going to lose his job. They may not tell you those things outright, but if you listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And they will tell you their fears. They will tell you their hopes. They will tell you their dreams. They will tell you the things that are in their heart. And that's your clue. That's your signal to go, okay, thank you. Now I know what kind of bait to put on the hook. Now I know what scriptures or what truths about God to share with you. In other words, you know, if you're fishing for, I don't know what salmon eat, but let's say they don't eat earthworms. So if I have earthworms on my hook all day long, I'm not catching salmon. I just got to get the right bait for the right fish. So if you listen between the lines, you'll hear, and when you hear about their fears, I had a neighbor who used to say, all the time she would say it. I mean, like, we'd just be sitting around a neighborhood block party and she'd say it. Things like, man, I am just so afraid that I'm going to get Alzheimer's because, you know, my mother had it and she died of it. And boy, it just scares me. I'm just afraid I'm going to lose my mind. I mean, she would just say that all the time. So that's my clue. This is a fear. This is working her over. It's gnawing at her. So then I was able to put a little bait on the hook, if you will, and just in conversation say some things to her like, you know, Jesus had a lot to say about the mind of Christ that we could have. And also in the book of Proverbs, did you know it says the memory of the righteous is blessed? Now I know the context of that verse is kind of a double entendre, but I felt it was appropriate for her and I've claimed it for years, my own self. How many of you have claimed it? You should. But you know that brought comfort to her? It's like, what? There's even hope? What? So if you listen between the lines, it doesn't mean you're going to reel in every fish, but you can put some bait on the hook, let the bobber go down a little bit. You can throw some chum in the water, and maybe you'll be the one that'll snap their eyes out, or maybe somebody else will come along and be that person. But you listen. I sat next to a guy on the airplane one time, and he was flying to India, and he was afraid. It's right after the whole terrorist attack, and I was also afraid because I thought he was a terrorist. So, I was practicing my karate moves inside, and I was like, and when he went to go bend down to touch his shoe, then I was like, it was right after the shoe bomber. I was like, yep, here he goes. Bam, bam, I got him. So, but anyways, he was just afraid. He was just fearful of his whole long flight to India. And I realized that. I had a little Message Bible with me. I dog-eared a couple of verses. I said, I'm getting off the plane to Detroit, but listen, take this Bible, read it, read these pages, and Jesus wants to set you free from fear because he's the Prince of Peace, and he can be your Lord and Savior. And I gave him what I could, gave him the Bible, got off the plane. Did I lead him to the Lord? No, but did I have fun fishing for him after I realized he wasn't a terrorist? Yes. Okay, I want to show you this video clip in closing just to get your heart stirred up with compassion, because all of us have people around us, fish around us that need the Lord, and we're the ones. There's nobody else coming, as T.D. Jake said. We are the ones, and there is no one else coming. So we got to go fish for some fish. Watch this video. Let the Lord stir up your heart, and it's been great to be with you guys. God bless you, and thanks for having me.